Please pray with me. Thank you, Father, for there being power in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's at the name of Jesus that demons tremble. It's at the name of Jesus that salvation is acquired. It's at the name of Jesus that sickness must flee. It's at the name of Jesus that victory is obtained. We speak the name of Jesus over our homes, over our situations. We give Jesus our burdens and the things we cannot fix. We thank you, O God, that you are a very present help in our times of trouble. Jesus, you told us that in this life we're going to have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because you have overcome. And the empty grave is proof that you have overcome. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Now, God, would you give me strength to preach about Jesus so that everyone can hear and be caught up in the wonder that he is. So as we read the Bible, the living word of God, may Jesus jump out of the Bible into our hearts, into our lives, into our homes, into our problems, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no one like you. And we pray all of this in the name that matters. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, as you're turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we've just sang about the good news of Jesus. But I got some more good news. And that is, football season is back. Football season, thank you, Lord, is back. No offense to my golfers, but watching golf on TV just doesn't do it. No offense to people who are into auto racing, but watching a car go round and round, it just doesn't do it for some of us. But football is back, and we will take preseason. We're happy for preseason, but we're also thankful for middle school football, for high school football, college football, flag football. We're grateful that football is back. And there's a young man in the city of Cleveland who is trying to be the face of that franchise. And you know him. His name is Shador Sanders. He is the son of Deion Sanders, the great Hall of Fame cornerback and kick returner. So Shador has a lot of responsibility on his shoulders as well as expectation to bring that city its first championship. And he's had to go through a lot of obstacles and adversity. And really, the obstacles and adversity isn't really on the football field. Yes, he has to face opponents, but he's learned, being the son of Deion Sanders, that the obstacles and adversity that he faces are usually held in the green room or in the media room following practice or following games, because the media comes at him in hurricane force with a great onslaught to challenge him with so many questions. And if he throws an interception and it's somebody else's fault, they drop the ball, he has to answer questions about it. And people are using that as fuel to say that he'll never be as great as his dad is. He'll never be as great as he believes he can be. And so he has to face a lot of scrutiny at the hands of sports journalists and reporters. And so the other night, they won the game, and he has to come before the media and answer questions. And one of the people in the media said to him, "It seems like from last year to this year that you have grown as a football player. You have grown as a football player." To which Shador said back to the reporter, "Yeah, I guess I have grown as a football player, but most importantly, I have grown as a man. And I have also grown in my faith, because my faith allows me to come up here and talk to you all without being bitter, without being defensive, but to be able to have joy even as I speak to y'all." I thought that was an amazing, amazing response. And he'll be the first to tell you that the reason why he knows how to talk like that is because of his father. It's because of his father. Deion Sanders, as I mentioned, Hall of Fame player. But this is something that he said that I want to kick this sermon off for us to learn as much as his son has learned. And Deion said this: "What about me would make you think that I care about your opinion of me? Your opinion of me," as he speaks to the media, "your opinion of me is not the opinion that I have of myself. You didn't make me, so you can't break me. You have an opinion of me, and I don't care." That's a mindset right there. That's a mindset right there. And that mindset can be misinterpreted as arrogance or cockiness, but he knows it's confidence. He believes in God. He believes in what God gave him. He believes in himself. And so Deion is a great example to all of us as we start this sermon today on "I don't care." That's what I'm calling the sermon today. I don't care. So as we can see from Deion about what that means, I believe there comes a time in the life of every believer where we have to stop caring about what people say about us, what people think about us, and even what people have done to us. We have to stop caring. Because imagine how far in life we would be if we didn't care so much about people and what they think about us and what they say about us. Imagine how far we would be if we didn't wake up needing other people's approval of us, as if they really cared about us, but you care so much about what they think about you that you are discombobulated. Well, Grammy Award-winning artist Lecrae put it this way: "If you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection." If you live for people's acceptance, what they think of you, what they say about you, if you're living for their love, for their adulation, their adoration, man, if you have to be built up on that, watch out. Because you will be destroyed when they reject you. The thing you got to understand about people is that if they could say "Hosanna" to the most, and really the only perfect person who ever lived, which means "Bless the Lord, save us now, Hosanna," and then turn around in less than a week and say "Crucify him," who do you think you are that people won't do that to you? And who do you think you are that you don't do that to other people? But that's another sermon. I'm not going to go down that street today. But we have to ask ourselves, why do we care so much about what other people think, how they view us? Why do we care so much? Are we that insecure? Are we that much in need of their affirmation? Why do we care so much about what people think? And it affects all of us. But today we're going to learn from a sinful woman, what the Bible calls her a sinner, But she was a margin dweller. So if you're in this series with us today, we're calling this series Margin Dwellers from the book of Luke. People on the margins, on the outskirts who have been pushed away. Those are the people that God includes, that he brings near. He's intentional to empower, to lift up, to heal, to use. So we're asking God to give us eyes to see people on the margins, to see them and even serve them, because in doing so, we see and serve Jesus himself. May we not become snobby or think we're better than other people because we're not on the margins where they are, but we need to consider that when we're all born, we're born on the margins, separated from life in God. And God sent his son Jesus to bring us back, to bring us near to the Lord. So we don't want to have a snobbish attitude, because we had a good time talking last week about having a proper view of the poor, recognizing that poverty is relative from country to country, but many of us are one paycheck away from finding ourselves in dire circumstances and situations. So we need to be humble. We need to be thankful. So we're going to learn from this woman today, a woman who, y'all, didn't care. Some of you are going to be introduced to her for the first time. Some of you are going to be reminded about her today. But this lady impressed me and blessed me with the fact that she did not care. And I said, God, I want that superpower where I don't care what religious people think about me, what religious people, the traditions they put up around me. I don't want to care about what people think about me and my sin and shortcomings. And as we're going to see today, she didn't care what people thought about her strong tower. All she cared about was getting to Jesus. If I can just get to Jesus, forget all these other people. I don't care about them. I only care about him because I know he cares about me. I just want to know, can you learn from a margin dweller today? Can you learn from someone who is marginalized because she has been stigmatized? Can you learn from one of the least of these today? Can you learn from someone with a questionable reputation today? Can you learn from a woman who's on the lower rung of society then and even today? Can we learn? Are we teachable? Can we grasp wisdom from heaven from a woman who has been accused of living like hell? Well, the first thing I got to see is that she didn't care about religious people's traditions. Religious people, those are the main ones who got something to say about everything and everybody. Religious people, gossipers, devilish deacons and pastors who ain't been pulled out the pit, but they want to be in the pulpit. In the church, gossip and slander and talking about people and setting up rules and regulations that God never imposes upon you. God's rule is love him and love your neighbor as you love yourself. But here comes all the traditions that impedes us from getting to God. Okay, let me read the text because somebody think I'm making this stuff up. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him, speaking of Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So there we have it. She's coming to Jesus. Now, this text is not clear on why Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee. The text doesn't tell us. When Luke is writing, he doesn't give us the reason for why this Pharisee, who later we'll learn his name is Simon, why Simon invited Jesus to his house. And when we look at the context of Luke, if I were to go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 11, it's speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes. And it says, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They didn't care for Jesus, and Jesus knew it. And so there's this one who invites him to his home. We saw earlier in Luke, there was a time when Jesus was in someone else's house and they put a plant there of a man who had a withered hand. And they wanted to know, was Jesus going to heal this man on the Sabbath? They cared nothing about the man, but they wanted to trap Jesus and trick Jesus so that they could have a reason to accuse him all the more for healing a man on the Sabbath. And so it was a setup. And so many of the times when they wanted to have an audience with Jesus, their motives were off. And so based on the text, I'm thinking that this man did not have right motives for why he wanted Christ to come to his house. But what I love about the Lord is you can't trap Jesus. You can't trick the master. You can't ask him a question that he can't answer. And you better be careful because he might turn around and ask you a question like he's going to do in this text today. So watch yourself. So Jesus goes and he sits down with Pharisees who were basically wealthy religious leaders in that time. So Jesus would sit down with the elite, with the establishment, but he would also find himself sitting with sinners, people who were tax collectors and drunkards. He would spend time between both worlds because God loves people in both worlds and in the whole world. And Jesus did not exclude. Jesus went out to include, and he would spend time with them, and he would spend time with them over there too. So he's sitting down in this Pharisee's house to have a meal. Now the text, again, is not clear about what kind of sinner this woman is. So it's not clear about why Jesus was invited, but he went. And then it's not clear what kind of sinner this woman is, but I find it interesting that she's called a sinner as if the other people at that dinner party weren't sinners themselves. Most commentaries that I read, and unfortunately, most of my commentaries are written by men. And those commentaries say about this woman that she was probably a prostitute. Now, does the Bible say she was a prostitute? No. But religious people have said she was a prostitute. They said that about Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus cast seven devils out of her. They said she was a prostitute. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute or that this woman was a prostitute. I got to find me more commentaries written by women. What is it about men? Brothers and sisters, it's called eisegesis. When you're reading stuff into the Bible, that's not there. At Christmas time, we talk about this all the time, the three wise men. The Bible doesn't say that it was just three wise men. There were men who brought three kinds of gifts, and we read into it that it was three wise men. Well, you try to travel from Persia all the way into Israel with a bunch of gold and stuff, and you not have a bunch of dudes with you, you're probably not going to make it. So it was more than three. But we read stuff into it because it sounds right. And those who are sticklers with proper exegesis, pulling out of the Bible, are quick to put stuff in the Bible when it comes to women. Oh, man, I wish I could chase that, but I ain't going to chase it right now. I'll chase it at another time. These misogynistic ministers that are out here, they don't know this woman's sin, but they're saying she's probably a prostitute. Well, couldn't her sin have been alcoholism? Could it have been that she was a town drunkard? Like that dude on Barney Fife. What was that? Dude out there. What was his name? Otis? Man, yeah. Could have been the town drunkard, right? Maybe that was her sin. Maybe she was a liar. She was known for telling lies, and that was her community sin, or that she stole from people. You couldn't put your purse down next to her because she got sticky fingers. Whatever her testimony was, we don't know exactly what it was. Maybe her sin was that. Listen to this. Maybe she was married to an abusive husband. Maybe she was married to an unfaithful husband and chose to leave that man to protect herself, but her husband told the community that she was unfaithful to him.
And the community, which is bent more towards men and negative hierarchyism, would listen to him and what he said about her as opposed to her and what she said about him. So her being a sinner, we don't know what it was. We don't know her sin. But guess what? You know your sin today. And it's amazing how we, myself included, we judge other people by the sins they commit because we don't happen to commit the sins that they do. So we judge them by their stuff, but we don't want anybody to judge us over our stuff. But doesn't James say that all of us are enticed by our own lust when we're drawn away? All of us have our own issues, our own lust, our own things we're dealing with, struggling with, crucifying, asking God to help. We all have stuff. We all have junk. And I love what Jesus is going to say today. Oh, man, this is so good. You got to come back Wednesday night in Bible study because we're going to carry this on in Bible study. But another thing here is that the text does not tell us, it's not clear, not only why Jesus was invited or what the woman's sin was, the text is not clear also on how the woman got into the house when she wasn't invited. She wasn't invited, but she all up in there. What happened? Well, let me give you some background here based on tradition. In those days, rich people like the Pharisees would have distinguished guests come to their homes for dinner so that it would make them look good to their other friends. Remember when Zacchaeus came down out of the sycamore tree, gave his life to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm coming to eat at your house today. And so Zacchaeus was so excited that Rabbi Jesus was coming to his house. But he was a new man. It wasn't about bragging about his money anymore. It was about him boasting in the Lord that he was lost, but now he's found. And so who you had come to your house said a lot about you. And so when you would have a guest come and you got Jesus now, he's hot on them streets. His name is everywhere on them streets. And this Pharisee, Simon, was able to book him and get him to come to his house for dinner. And so tradition says that the people in the community who weren't invited to the dinner, the lowlifes, the marginalized, they would hover around, the house, watching to see who the important person was that was invited so they could watch and see who was coming. And not only that, they would see the important person and at some point hope that they would get to meet the person, shake hands with the person, or maybe even hear some wisdom from the person if the person was a rabbi. And so they would hover around. And I believe that this woman was hovering around the house because she heard that Jesus had been invited to Simon's house. Now, I believe because Jesus was hot on them streets that she heard, no matter what her sin was that was weighing her down, she heard that he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. She heard that somewhere. She heard that he heals lepers, that he raises the dead. She heard that he gives hope, that he speaks life. And so because of what she heard about him, she said, let me go near that house. But it ain't enough to go near that house. I got to go up in that house, even though I wasn't invited in the house. Because here's the deal. The Pharisees would not invite women to these kinds of settings. It would be all men in there because women were viewed as second-class citizens or the servants who washed feet and anointed with oil. They were not to sit at the table and share thoughts because to sit at the table was to be someone's equal, to see them as your equal. But women weren't seen as equal, so they weren't in the house sitting at the table. But she broke the tradition and said, I'm going up in there. I know I wasn't invited, but I don't care about these traditions that y'all got, and I am going in to see Jesus for myself. So that's clear to me. There were some things about the text that wasn't clear, but it's clear to me that this woman went inside not caring that she wasn't invited. She didn't care what they thought about her. All she wanted to do was get to Jesus. But these saints, so to speak, are standing in the way, trying to keep sinners from getting to Jesus. And Jesus had to let the Pharisees know again in Luke, I came to save sinners. I came to help people who are sick, but I can't help y'all because y'all think y'all are well. I can't save y'all because y'all already think you're righteous. But these last people out here, these lost people out here, these left out people out here, they know their need for me. And I am going to minister unto her. So I just want to know, what keeps people out there from coming in here? Do we put up barricades when people who are marginalized, because they may say, I don't know the songs. I don't know what to say. I don't know when to stand up. I don't know when to sit down. Okay, that ain't getting you. You can't come in here wearing that. Because traditionally, we wear jackets here. Men wear suits. Women wear dress. Traditionally, the way we do it here. So you can't bring them jeans in here. No. Chewing gum. The sister in the white dress with the white gloves and the white shoes and the white stockings is holding her hands like this. Looking for the chewing gum. There are traditions in the house. Every house has traditions. All of them are not bad, but anything that keeps people from experiencing Jesus is bad. It's a roadblock. Okay, I'm still not coming through. Young man from the street, I know that Brother Ron invited you to come, but you got to take that hat off before you come up in here to see Jesus and have an experience with the one who set you free. But right now, you got to take that hat off. Wait a minute. Time out. Take your hat off. Don't you know culturally that when rabbis spoke out of respect for God, they would cover their head? But yet you're telling me I can't wear a hat because of tradition that black folks set up. Don't wear a hat inside. Don't do the, okay. I wore a hat last Sunday in the pulpit to mess with the religious people in this church. I do that every now and then. Because if you were despising my hat, which, by the way, it was a Strong Tower hat. I'm trying to market the merch that we have at the church. Because for the 31st anniversary, we're wearing Strong Tower T-shirts. So outside, they're 2 for $31 for our 31st anniversary. But anyway, before we turn it into a den of thieves in here, for those who don't like the hat, there were other people who were like, man, I'm so glad you wore that hat. There are young guys who are like, man, they didn't make me take my hat off. Because God is not looking at what man looks at, the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. Now, God is the kind of God who says, come as you are. Come on to me. But he's also the kind of God who won't let you stay the way you were. He's that kind of God. But trust him as he's ministering to other people the way he's ministering to you. So I just don't want to be that person who stands in the way of a thirsty sinner looking for living water or a hungry sinner looking for the bread of life. I don't want to be somebody that's going to stand in the way and mess folk up. I want everybody to really feel welcome as they come. Because some sinners want to get to Jesus. Because there are a whole lot of sinners who want to get as far away from Jesus as possible. So if they think Jesus is in this house, let them come. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they smell like. They may be smelling like herb. Let me translate. Marijuana. Let them come. They may be smelling like alcohol. Let them come. Darina's father got saved after he was out Saturday night getting drunk, drinking, what was he drinking? Do you know what he was drinking, Lena? What was your daddy drinking? Anyway, it don't matter because I don't want to cause anybody's stomach. But he was out drinking whiskey. Came to church on Sunday, following a girl who would end up being his wife. Saw a Bible verse, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And after being drunk the night before, he got drunk in the Holy Spirit the next day. Religion puts up roadblocks. There ought to be freedom in God's house. Come as you are. The homeless person who smells like urine, come as you are. I remember Kurt Whalum said to me years ago that he learned to appreciate the smell of urine on people as he would minister to the homeless. And the smell that once caused him to step away from people was a smell that God changed in his heart to love that smell because he loved the people. Oh boy, old strong tower. We got to minister on the margins. We got to minister to those on the margins. And this woman came in that house. Don't be the reason why sinners cannot get to Jesus. Secondly, she didn't care about religious people watching her worship. I like her. We need more like her. The Bible says when she came in there, she just walked up in there with her alabaster box and her reputation in the community. She didn't care about the religious traditions and customs. Verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. She was on a mission. She was motivated. She was determined. She's got this alabaster flask, which back in those days, it was a precious thing to have. It was rare for people to have this because it was upwards of 300 denarii or 300 days' wages to have this small little perfume box. So if you had that small little perfume vial, man, that said a lot about you. And again, some commentaries say she would use that anointing oil or perfume to put on herself when she went out into the night and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I don't want to read that into the text, but she had this thing and it's precious, and rather than using it on her, she wants to pour it on his feet. She sees him as worthy. She probably never been to Sunday school. She probably never been to synagogue, never been to church, but she knew, I want to give him my very best. I want to worship him right now. I don't need a band. I don't need a worship leader to try to get me going on the mercy and goodness and love of God, and maybe I'll raise a hand. No. She said, I want him. I want to worship him. I don't care who's in the room. I don't care who's looking, because as far as I'm concerned, it's just me and him up in here. I'm just trying to get to him up in here, and I'll take what is precious, what is costly, what is valuable, what is expensive, and I will surrender it to his feet. In this whole passage, feet are mentioned 10 times. 10 times feet, or speaking of them, it'll say them, talking about his feet. So she's at his feet, she's at his feet, and the essence of worship is bowing down and kissing the feet of Jesus. Proskenuo is putting your face down at his feet. Jesus is probably reclining at the table the way they would do back then. Not a Western table where you sit in chairs, but an Eastern table where you would lean on your side. So she comes in, comes down at his feet, and she anoints the feet with the perfume. She's crying at his feet and her tears. She's anointing his feet with her tears. She's taking her hair, which is the glory of a woman, the Bible says, and she wipes his feet, which were full of dust and dirt and corrosion because he walked and had them open-toed sandals, but she's surrendering everything to him, and she's taking her glory, that thing that does cause people to look at her and say, she sure is beautiful. She surrenders all of that to the dirt that's on his feet. She's worshiping. But we come in here, we don't want to stand if we're able to stand. We don't want to sing if we're able to sing. We don't want to lift our hands. My God, what's wrong with us? We don't really appreciate him, huh? She teaches me so much about worship in what is probably her first time, maybe even only time, being in the presence of Jesus. And I've been walking with him for 4 decades. And there's some stuff I'm still trying to do. I'm not freed up to do. What they going to say if I fall out on the ground? What they going to say if I come to the altar and get on my knee? Oh, what pastor dealing with? What kind of sin he got? Forget y'all. I need him. Free us all up, Jesus. We need you. She kissed his feet, anointed his feet, stood at his feet, weeping at his feet, washing his feet. I like how C.C. Wine has put it. She said, you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I can't speak for your alabaster box, but what's in my, oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I heard that you're a forgiving God. I heard that you're a loving God. I heard that you give peace to troubled minds. Jesus, I need you. And she's walking up in there like ain't nobody else up in there but her and Jesus. What a mindset. Corporate worship, though public, is extremely personal. Corporate worship, man. Yeah, it's public, but it's extremely personal, which is why if you got to close your eyes so that you don't see people and get distracted, man, do what you got to do, but worship him in the assembly of the saints. Because can't nobody testify for you? Can't nobody praise God for you but you? Can't nobody do you like Jesus can? Lord, I'm coming with the other folk who feel the same way about you. They're fanatics at the football game. Fanatics. People that don't even know each other. And they're getting drunk on this and spilling this on you and eating that, paying $20 for a hot dog. We asked for an offering, like, no. They up in there. Shouting for people that don't even know them. Shouting for people that don't even know they're there. Shouting for people who ain't getting none of that paycheck they getting. Shouting for people. My God. But we can't shout for Jesus. We can't get excited for Jesus. My God, I love this lady. Who remembers The Price is Right? Bob Barker. Come to find out later that Bob, man. I might offend my older crowd today because my wife said, you can use me in this illustration because I grew up watching Price is Right at my grandmother's house on that rickety television. But Bob Barker would say, come on down. You're the next contestant in The Price is Right. I see Beth right there. Beth, come on down. And what they do, right, they start scanning the crowd. And then they zero in on a person that they select. And that person, here's their name. Start going crazy, jumping up and down. Oh, Lord. And it's on national television. They ain't worried about looking foolish. Their name been called at The Price is Right. And they gonna not walk, but run down the aisle. Come up front and be clapping and jumping because they're on The Price is Right and their name been called. But guess what? They ain't even won nothing yet. Going crazy. And if they do win something, they got to pay taxes on what they won. It's going to break down. But they jumping up at The Price is Right. Now, I don't know about The Price is Right, but I know Christ is right. I know Christ is right. Oh, my. Oh, he's right. And every now and then it ought to be something to say, thank you, God. I don't care who's watching. I don't care who's looking. You love me. You done gave me a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't even ask for. It's free by your grace. You've just blessed me. I get to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't get. The price is right. Christ is right. My God, can we shout every now and then? Can we clap our hands every now and then? Can we not be worried what people think every now and then? Horses have blinders, you know. They put these blinders on horses because horses get distracted real easily. And what I like about this woman, she wasn't looking over here to the Pharisees. She wasn't looking over there to the scribes. She had her blinders on, looking straight at Jesus. And sometimes when we come to church, Lord, we just might need to put some blinders on. I love my brothers and my sisters, but Lord, I want to make sure I have a connection with you. I want to make sure that I hear from you. I want to make sure that today I give you a sacrifice of praise. Today. I want to love on you. I want to be loved on you. And it shows up on how I love other people. And if I got to put blinders on, because I'm still a man. I'm a man of God, but I'm still a man. But ooh, that booty over there. Lord, let me put these blinders on. Hug brother so-and-so in his chest and arm, you better put the blinders on. Yeah, this church, but we all in different places, man. We want everybody to come. Just don't stay as you are. It's starting with me, you know, starting with you. Yeah. But let me wrap this up. I see, did my keyboard player, oh, he on a B3, so let me try to do something. Finally, she didn't care about religious people thinking she was a sinner. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. In other words, he had a thought saying, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He's thinking to himself about what she is. And this woman, when she comes in, she has a newsflash. She knows she's a sinner. You don't come to Jesus if you don't know you already a sinner in need of Jesus. The hardest people to convince that they're sinners are so-called religious people and Christians. But lost people don't need you to hear, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. I know that. I was sinning last night. I was sinning before I came here. I know I sinned. She knew she was a sinner no matter what her sin was. But here's another news flash. She knew that they were sinners too. So just because I'm a sinner, that don't mean I'm dumb. Street folks, folk who don't know the Lord, who ain't in church, y'all, they know a whole lot. Don't act like they dumb. They know, they see stuff. She's like, I'm a sinner, and they're sinners too. And so I just need to say to us that her sin may have been public, but Simon's was private. We're going to talk about him Wednesday night. You know, it's easy to get down on folk when their stuff is public, but yours is private. I grew up in churches where a teenage girl gets pregnant. They bring the pregnant girl before the church. And I'm sitting there saying, she ain't get pregnant by herself. Where homeboy at? Where he at? They did that in John chapter 8. They caught a woman in adultery, and they're going to bring her to the Lord and say, what should we do? The law says to kill her. What do you say? And I'm sitting there saying, you catch her in adultery. Where to do that? And so there's this, again, the culture, the way of putting down women, being harsher with women. So beware of any religious person or religious group that is harder on the sins of others than on their own. I ain't get enough amens on that. Beware of any religious person or religious group that's hard on everybody else's stuff, but they light on their own. Again, judging people who may not sin the way they sin, but you got a whole bucket load of stuff going on over there. Oh, man. But here's what this lady shows me. There's one thing you can't know. You can't know what other people are thinking about you. She didn't know what the Pharisee was thinking, but God knew. She knew everybody in there was sinners, but she didn't know what that man was thinking in that moment. Jesus knew, proving that he was a prophet. So you can't know what other people are thinking about you. So why do you concern yourself with trying to be omniscient and figure it out? You don't know what they're thinking about you. Another thing you can't stop is you can't stop people from talking bad about you. They're going to talk bad about you. You can't stop it. Matter of fact, let me read some Ecclesiastes real quick. Matter of fact, put it on the board for a pastor. Ecclesiastes says, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. You're judging other people for what they're doing to you because you do it to them. You talk about people. People talk about you. Everybody talk about everybody. But now the response is, so what? You can talk about me, but don't touch me. Anyway, I'm sorry, Lord. That ain't from you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. That's how, you know, I'm in process. Lord. They're going to talk about you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to say all kinds of things about you. Jesus said, when that happens, you're blessed and great is your reward in heaven. I close by saying this. Can you learn from a marginalized, sinful woman to not care? To not care about religious people's traditions, to not care about religious people watching you worship, to not care about religious people thinking you're a sinner. What she learned is something we have to learn. But I believe the reason why she was so zeroed in like that is because she was desperate for Jesus. I pray we never lose our desperation. And if you have, I pray you get it back for Jesus Christ and him alone. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, we're going to get into Simon the Pharisee. And if today the woman was, I don't care, Wednesday is he can't see. He can't see. So you want to come Wednesday for the Zoom room there. But this woman's focus was on Jesus and not on the people in the house. We don't need the acceptance or the applause of people to have a meaningful life. So what they talk about you? You don't know their thoughts. Whatever. There's only one applause that matters. And it's the applause that comes from God. He put up John chapter 12, please. There's only one applause that matters. Nevertheless, even among the rulers or the Pharisees, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him or make him known publicly, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So evidently, God does praise. God does applaud from heaven. God does say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus stood up as Stephen was being stoned, in a sense, honoring him for standing up for Christ until his last breath. There is an applause that comes from God, but I'm afraid that so often I'm more concerned about the applause of the people than I am about the applause of God. All right, let me say it this way. There was this world-class concert pianist. He traveled the world. He played sold-out arenas. This man won countless awards and accolades. Amazing. He even got to play in the world-famous Carnegie Hall in New York City, a venue that holds just under 3,000 people. And when it was announced that he was coming, tickets sold out immediately. He does the show. He plays for an hour straight without stopping. And as he approaches the grand finale, people are standing up on their feet. They are applauding as he works it to a crescendo. Doom, 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 doom. Everybody starts clapping and going crazy. And then being drenched with sweat, he walks off the stage and the people are still clapping and applauding for him. And it goes on for several minutes. The stagehand backstage comes over to the pianist because he sees him looking downcast and dejected and even on the verge of depression. And he looks at him after this grand show and people are still clapping. He's like, man, what's wrong with you? Why do you look like that? Pianist said, come here. They go up to the curtain, and again, people are still applauding. They're saying, encore, encore. And this dejected pianist peers back the curtain, and he says to the stage manager, you see that man right there? That man sitting right there while everybody else is standing up going crazy? You see that man sitting down? That's why I'm struggling right now. The stage manager said, you're struggling because one person didn't get up and applaud you and almost 3,000 people in here are still going crazy for you? Man, what's wrong with you? Who is that man? He said, well, the reason why I can't get excited about who's standing up for me because that man who's sitting down is my teacher. He heard my mistakes. He knew where I went off of the sheet music. He's going to talk to me afterwards. And so I know I didn't do that well, even though everybody else is applauding me.
I got to tell you something, Strong Tower, before I go home. It doesn't matter how many people are standing up and applauding for you if the Lord is not applauding from heaven. If you're seeking the applause of people and they see what you're doing outwardly, but the Lord knows your heart and why you're doing it, and if he's not standing up clapping, don't you get drunk off of the claps of others. And that was the Pharisees' problem. But if I were to flip this, it doesn't matter who's sitting down if the Lord stands up to applaud one of his children. It doesn't matter who doesn't applaud you when you get the applause of heaven. You see, Jesus is applauding for you, so you shouldn't care who's not clapping for you as you live for Jesus by his grace as best you can. You shouldn't care about who's talking about you if Jesus is applauding you. You shouldn't care about who walks away from you, who puts you down, who scandalizes your name, who gossips against you, who does all of that stuff, smearing you, judging you as a sinner. But if Jesus, because we only have an audience of one, because if Jesus is applauding you, you're all right, and it shouldn't matter what other people think, what other people say, what other people do. But Lord, lock me in on the focus you gave that woman that day. Can we learn from the margin dweller? Let me pray for you. Let's stand to your feet, please. Please read the passage, the rest of it. Be getting into it on Sunday for Bible study. My God. Jesus, you're amazing. You truly are a friend of sinners. Ha. My God, thank you. We seek the applause of heaven. We seek the approval and the acceptance of heaven. And your word tells us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, that we're already accepted in the beloved, capital B. We're already accepted in the beloved Savior Jesus. So why are we so concerned with the rejection of others and wondering if they're going to accept us? No, they're not going to accept us. Yes, they're going to talk about us. Yes, they're going to judge us. But so what? I want Jesus more than silver and gold. I want Jesus more than the praise of people, and for people to understand me and get me. They're not going to understand us. They're not going to get us. So what? God, give us that devotion. Give us that kind of mindset. Give us that kind of determination, because we're desperate for you. We need you. Lord, there are people here today. They're in church, but they are not in Christ. There are people today who are in church and they're in Christ, but they're far away from you in terms of fellowship and intimacy. So that whether we're a lost person who doesn't know you or a person who knows you but we're drifted, I thank you that you stand ready with arms open for any and everyone, because you love us and you care. I pray that we'll be obedient. For those of us who need to know you as Savior, we will come to you. We'll get past any traditions that may have tripped us up in the past. We're coming to Jesus. And for others who already know you, but the devotion has shifted. We're worshiping everything and everybody but Jesus. Jesus gets our leftovers. Lord, we come back to you. As we're praying, I want you to know I'll be here at the front of the stage. For any quote-unquote sinner who wants to come. And I'll introduce you to Jesus. You don't need me to do it, but I'll be happy to do it. If there's someone who needs to rededicate his or her life back to Jesus, this one who doesn't judge you the way the world and your friends do, come on, let us pray together. If there's somebody here who doesn't have a church home and you want to hang out with this group of redeemed, in-process sinners, come on and be a part of this church. I'll be here. Tanya will be here with me. Come talk to us. Don't grieve the Spirit. Obey him. Come on. Now unto this great God. Now to this great God who promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. To him be all the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. amen, amen, amen. Can we give Jesus a hand? Can we just say thank you, God? Hallelujah. Well, bless you. We've got t-shirts in the hallway for Anniversary Sunday. We'll see you Wednesday night for Gathering Group. Come down front and meet me here.